Matthew 5 verses 38 through 42. So let me read the text for you and then we'll pray together and look at the passage. For those who are joining us today, we're going through the Gospel of Matthew and been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And today we find ourselves in this passage here. Verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." The title of this morning's message is Pursuing a Retaliation-Free Life. Pursuing a Retaliation-Free Life. Let's pray together, ask God to bless this portion of Scripture. Father, as we are faced with this passage, indeed a challenging passage, but that's how it's been throughout the Sermon on the Mount. You call us to a lifestyle that is radically counterculture to what our flesh wants and to what the world pursues. We cannot keep these commands, let alone even be willing to want to keep these commands apart from your Spirit working in us. So our prayer this morning is that, as David prayed, we also pray, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things out of your law, wonderful things out of the Scriptures. Help us to see this text from your perspective, for that's the only perspective through which we should all, as your children, come to any Bible passage. Hear our prayers, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story is told about a man who was bit by a dog, and so he goes to the doctor. And the doctor, after some tests, discovered he had rabies. And the man immediately took a sheet of paper that was in front of the doctor's, the desk there, and started furiously writing. And the doctor said, the doctor thought he was preparing his last will and testament. The doctor said, no, there's cure for rabies. So, oh, I know. I'm just writing a list of people who I want to bite before I get cured. You know, if we admit we have that same problem, this desire to retaliate, this is revenge, hitting back, makes our blood boil, especially when we've not done anything wrong. I mean, just this very morning, we're coming to church, and by name, my title is pastor. We're at a signal, and the light just turned green. I was maybe 2 seconds behind. The guy behind me honked, really that longer honk.
Sorry about that.
that's not Andy. The immediate response was for me to retaliate, and then I loudly said, cannot do that because I'm preaching on that passage. It's not because I'm preaching on that passage I should not do that. I should not do that because that's what the text tells us to do at all times. So in other words, I struggle with this. We all struggle with this. But Jesus in this passage strikes a very deadly blow to this desire to retaliate. Whether it's in our thinking, we'd like to do this, but we refrain from doing so. Even in our thinking, Jesus says, you cannot do that. Because keep in mind, the whole Sermon on the Mount is what Jesus is dealing with, the heart. First of all, he's focused more on the heart, unlike the Pharisees who are more focused on the externals. Even in our heart, we should not want to retaliate. That's kind of the idea. He's saying thoughts of revenge and retaliation have no place in the life of all who claim to be my followers. My people should be willing to respond to all evil in a gracious, godlike manner. That's his main point. Look at how He starts out in verse 38. You have heard. Again, he's using the same formula from verse 21. He takes an Old Testament passage. You have heard. Then the but I tell you. In verse 38, he says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. That's one of those verses even unbelievers are very familiar with. Right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This famous verse, known as the law of retaliation, also goes by another term. It's kind of a little Latin phrase called lex talionis. Lex means law. Talionis means retaliation. The law of retaliation, considered by many as one of the oldest of laws. Three passages in the Old Testament address this. We're just going to look at one of them. Deuteronomy chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to it. Or you can listen to me as I read as well. The fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy in chapter 19, verses 16 through 21. It's page 303. Now, there's, as I said, three passages. In each of those passages, is eye for an eye is quoted in different contexts. Here, it's quoted in the context of bearing false witness. Look at verse 16. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse someone of a crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. Again, understand this is a court setting, not individual private setting. It's a court setting. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do to the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Do what they intended to do to others. Do that back to them. And again, it's very important for us to understand. This is the basic foundational understanding of this eye for eye. It was never an individual having the right to go after another individual. If you are attacked, you go to the court. And the court and the judges, based on the evidence, will make sure a proper judgment or punishment is rendered. Many people forget that. Even in the Old Testament, it was not a personal tit for tat. The courts had to decide. Now, having established that, still on the surface level, for some of us, this may seem to be a harsh law. Eye for eye, tooth. It just seems very bloody, very harsh. But if you dig a little deeper, I hope you will see that it's not so harsh at all. How so? You see, before this law came into existence, violence and retaliation was often beyond control. For example, in tribal settings, if one person slapped another person of another tribe, the other tribe will want to cut this person's hand off. Now, this tribe in retaliation will wipe out many more. So you see, it was escalating, going over and over, over and over and beyond what was necessary. I mean, you see that even in Genesis. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, you don't need to turn to it, there was this man by the name Lamech. He had two wives, Adam and Zillah, A to Z. And he tells his wives proudly, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. Someone just injured him. So he says, I have killed. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. You see how violence was running rampant. And when you get to Genesis 34, you'd be familiar with this. Jacob's daughter, Dinah, gets raped. One man rapes her. So what do our brothers do? They go and wipe out all the males in that place, including hurting innocent animals. So you see, without any laws, violence tends to escalate. So by instituting this kind of a law, it ensured two things. Number one, innocent people are protected. And number two, only the guilty will be punished, and that too appropriately. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, not six teeth for one tooth. Because that's the tendency, right? You took one tooth out, I'm going to pull them all out. This law was designed to curb that kind of a retaliation. Imagine, folks, just think about this. If there's no restrainment from the law, just think about it. What a chaotic world we would live. Why do people want to come to this part of the world? Because there is some kind of a stability. Just not there in many parts of the world. And when you see it in that light, this law is not, doesn't seem so bad, does it? Doesn't. You need to have these things in place. But what shocks us is Jesus' words in verse 39. Matthew 5, verse 39. But I tell you, you know that's there. Jesus doesn't say it's a bad law. It's there. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Now keep in mind, Jesus no longer now is addressing courts and judges. He is addressing the church. He is addressing the individual Christian. That's very important for you to understand. He's not talking to civil authorities. Why do I bring that to light? Because we still need courts and judges. We still need them to establish law. Romans 13 talks about governments being established by God and governments don't take the sword in vain, which means even capital punishment is something that is a good thing. Police cannons must use force to protect law-abiding citizens from lawbreakers. A country can still use its army to protect its citizens from the attacks of an enemy. And if that protection extends to a just war, not to go and loot any place, but a just war, that's also sanctioned. Understand, Jesus here is specifically talking to the church, to the individual believer within the church. So with that understanding, look again at the text. But I tell you, the church, my follower, don't resist an evil person. Now, it's easy to accept if Jesus said, just make sure you don't go overboard on the revenge thing. It's easier to accept that. But Jesus flat out says, don't resist, don't rebel, don't retaliate when evil is done to you. Totally counter-cultural. But just like his other commands in the Sermon on the Mount, we need to understand what this means and what this does not mean. For example, earlier we saw in the context of lust, Jesus says, pluck your eyes, cut off your hand. Obviously, he's not saying literally pluck your eyes and cut off your hand, because you can still lust without a hand and without your eye. He says, deal with lust in such a drastic manner. The same way here, he says, I want you to understand. When I'm telling you to not resist, I'm not telling you to not resist against every kind of evil. For example, we are called to resist certain things on a spiritual level. We're commanded to resist the devil. We're commanded to rebuke fellow Christians when they sin. We're commanded to call the unbeliever to turn from their sinful ways and turn to Christ. And we're commanded to defend the weak. If someone breaks into our home, we're commanded to defend our family. Or if you see a woman in trouble, you're supposed to step in and protect her. So don't take that this text says, I cannot do any of that. That is not what this text is referring to. When Jesus says we are not to resist an evil person, he means it in the context of personal insults, personal afflictions, especially because of our faith in him. I'm going through this because of my stand for Jesus Christ. I'll unpack this. Just keep that thought in mind. Because the rest of the passage, after saying don't resist an evil person, Jesus gives four illustrations. Four illustrations or four areas how this would be worked out. Obviously, those are just samples. And they are specific to the first century Palestine context. So we're going to look at each of those in its original context and then draw some general principles that would apply for our day and age. It's very hard to be definitive in these things. Each one of us have to be thinking Christians and work it out in our own lives. I would hate to be so specific, say, you know, this. It's hard. Situation varies. But let's try and do the best we can with this. First illustration Jesus uses deals in the area of how to respond when facing insults. Look at the second part of verse 39. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Now, to be slapped in general itself was an act of dishonor. Most people are right-handed. When you slap someone, you hit them what? On the left cheek. But Jesus specifically refers to the right cheek, which means it's a backhanded slap. In Jewish culture, a backhanded slap was twice insulting than a front-handed slap. Historians tell us that when a person accepts Christ and they're put out of the synagogue, they would usually be done so with a backhanded slap. Because you're no longer a synagogue because you've embraced the Messiah. But extend that. In a culture where it's a shame, honor culture, that's very degrading, very insulting. What Jesus is saying is this: when you go through such personal insults, don't resist. In fact, he just doesn't stop with that. He says, turn to them the other cheek also. Be willing to go through insults for my sake. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. We may not be physically slapped, at least in our countries here. But there are some places where people do undergo physical abuse for their faith in Christ. But let's just bring it to our context here. We might not face that, but we face other kind of insults. In your own home, in the workplace, even in the church, you may feel neglected, you may feel insulted. Jesus says, don't. Don't resist. Don't retaliate. When someone slanders us, when someone slanders our good motives, that's always one of the hard things to accept, right? I meant good, but you've totally taken it out of context, now throwing it back at me. Now, I feel like retaliating. When something like that happens, when people ignore our wishes in our own homes, when they spread false rumors about us, purposely put us down, we're not to hate them, we're not to resist them. We're not to plot how to get back at them. We're not to think through the nights, how dare that spouse tell this to me, I'm going to get back. How dare that person tell that to me, church, I'm going to wait and plot till next Sunday I see them to get back at them. How dare they deny me that promotion, give it to someone else. Jesus says, don't resist, don't retaliate. That's what he's saying. That's the call. And he makes that call because he himself obeyed that call. Same Matthew, go to chapter 26. Setting is Jesus is arrested and he's going through punishment. Not for his own sin, but for ours, as he's being our sin bearer. In Matthew 26, verses 67 and 68, here's the servants of the high priest. They spit in his face, struck him with their fists, others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you? What an insult. He does not retaliate. Then go to the next chapter, Matthew 27, verse 30. Again, Pilate's soldiers. One round was done by high priest's servants. Now, Pilate, notice what his soldiers do. They spit on him, took the staff, and struck him on the head again and again. Jesus does not retaliate. In fact, this is how Jesus would behave, was predicted in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Listen to two passages, two verses. Isaiah chapter 15, verse 6. This is the passage about the servant of the Lord. Here's the Messiah speaking about himself, saying that this is what I'll be going through. That's Jesus. He says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Matthew says, that's exactly what Jesus did. This is the Creator saying that I offered my back. I offered it. It's like the form of I turned the other cheek. I offered it. I offered my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. And the familiar Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Sheep does not know it's going to be slit. It just stays there silent. So the Messiah, knowing what's going to happen to him, stood silent, does not retaliate. He does not use his words, that the lips of the one from whom gracious words fell out. He could have hurt people with his words. We use God-given tongue, God-given speech to state those harsh, cutting, sarcastic words, and we actually pride ourselves on that. I did it. And if we didn't do it, we feel like we've lost something. I lost the chance to get back at that person. What a good way I could have got back at that person. I did not. Shame on me is our tendency, but Jesus says, shame on you if you hit back. You call yourself as my follower, and that's what you do? How could you do that? Peter. We saw Isaiah looks forward. Matthew looks at the present and writes. Peter looks back. 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn with me to it. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1889. Excellent verse. If you're into the habit of memorization and you have a struggle with retaliating to people, two verses I'll give you in Peter. One is verse 23. Even if you don't have the habit of memorization, develop it. Or post it somewhere in your house. So you can look at this. Look at verse 23. Context of Jesus, Peter writes, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. He did not retaliate. He did not go tit for tat. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He just said, vengeance is God's. I'm going to leave it in his hands. I will not retaliate. He did not retaliate. And in the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter calls us to do the same thing. Because he's already said, this is what Jesus did. This is what we are called to do. Don't repay, he says, evil with evil or insult with insult. That's what he says. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. That's what he says. With blessing. Why? For to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Two commands. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, command number one. Repay evil with blessing, command number two. And the reason? This way, you're called to inherit a blessing. You forfeit God's blessings when you retaliate, because you've taken judgment into your hands, which God alone is to dish out the vengeance, not you. You've taken something from God and thereby robbed God of his glory. So now you're robbing yourself of a blessing. That's what he says. So the call is clear, whether it's in our homes, our marriages, in our workplace, in our church, in our neighborhoods, when we face insults, we must resist the urge to retaliate. We must leave all judgment in God's hands. Elsewhere, Jesus said, pray for mercy for them. Pray for God's mercy. Don't even pray, God judge them. God be merciful to them. Second, back to Matthew 5. Second illustration Jesus uses in how to respond when we are faced with insult is regarding legal issues. Legal issues. Matthew 5 and verse 40. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Again, in all this, you see something. Not just be passive, but also be active. Turn the other cheek as an active response. You hear? They want to take your shirt? Don't just be passive in giving your shirt, but you give your coat as well. Some of your translations would have it as tunic and cloak. The idea is the tunic or the shirt is the inner garment that's close to your body. If in a pledge you could not repay, then the person who gave you money has the right to take that. And those days people didn't have excessive clothes. They would have probably two sets of undergarments and one cloak, one coat outside to protect from the cold. Jesus says, if they come to take that which was legally permissible, offer them the coat as well. You say, what's the big deal? The big deal is this, because the outer coat was to protect them at nights. In fact, the Old Testament makes clear commands. Even if someone were to give the outer coat as a pledge, the one who takes the pledge must return it at night and cannot take it back till the next morning. Exodus chapter 22. Just listen to this. Verses 26 and 27. This is what God says. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. But Jesus is saying, even if they don't ask, give that to them. He intensifies this idea of non-retaliation. Now, does that mean Jesus wants us to go naked? That's not the point. The point is that don't be so focused on defending your honor. Even when your good motives are attacked, don't be so focused on defending yourself. Stop insisting on your rights. That's the biggest problem with Christians today. Insisting on rights, demands. Don't do that, Jesus says. Don't do that. Trust God to bring vindication in His time. Trust God. When more than anything else, often we strive to defend ourselves because we feel our pride and ego is hurt. It's not that we're so bothered by the sin of the other person. We're more bothered that my reputation took a hit. My pride took a hit. How dare he say that to me? It's that pride. Jesus says, humble yourself. I gave my back. I gave my cheek. That's what he says. There's not a whole lot of wiggle room in Jesus' words. Is there? We can't keep trying to read the fine print. Even though we try to apply these things with wisdom, still the call is clear. Call is clear. Even to the proud Corinthian church, where believers were taking other believers to court. This is Paul's counsel. Just listen to this. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. In other words, it's okay to take a hit. Be willing to go through it rather than dragging another Christian to court and dishonoring Christ's name. Now let me throw a word of caution here. There may be times when one has to go to court. There's no other choice. We get that. I don't think Jesus forbids that at all. But even when a situation like that arises, don't go with the attitude of revenge and retaliation. And I tell you where this gets played out, sadly, very often, in divorce situations. One person, one spouse feels the other person has wronged me. So when they go to court, what's the idea? I'm going to clean that person out. That's not the spirit Jesus says a believer should have. Even when you are wronged, even when you're forced to go to court, make sure you're seeking the right justice. Remember, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, not one tooth for six teeth. That's the idea. Because under the umbrella of what's permissible, we can still cross boundaries. It's don't have the attitude, I'll make the other person pay, whether emotionally or physically or financially or reputation-wise. I'm going to make the other person pay because they've offended me, the mighty me. If the greatest one came down, went through so much, and he calls us to be his followers, to imitate him, how can we justify retaliation? So two illustrations so far. Personal insults, legal matters. Third, Jesus goes to when you're oppressed, when you face oppression. Look at verse 41. Again, this might be a little different in our context. Verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. What is he talking about here? First century Palestine. Israel is under Rome. A Roman soldier by law could force an Israeli citizen, a Jew, to carry his baggage for no more than 1 mile, which would include the spear with which he would attack the Jew. So here, you're supposed to do that. And you know what Jesus says? Be willing to go the extra mile. We talk about that, right? Be willing to go the extra mile. In other words, Jesus says, you, my follower, be willing to carry those very same weapons with which he could beat you if you don't follow him. Go the extra mile. Don't grudgingly go just that 1 mile because you're forced to. This is how I want you to treat your enemies. Again, that's how he did. That's how he did. You're oppressed. Do that. Do more than what is required. And do it without a grudging attitude. Now, we might not be under the oppression of another country or an oppressive government. But the point is clear. Whenever you find yourself in a situation where you are forced to do something, something that's not contrary to God's word, obviously, but contrary to your tastes, go the extra mile. Sometimes it might be in the workplace. Your boss tells you to do something. Don't grumble. Sometimes it could be in the home. It could be in the neighborhood. Whatever the context, could be in the school. Whatever the context, go the extra mile. Don't resist. Try to win the oppressor over by a willing attitude to serve. That's the idea. It's a servant heart that will do this. Otherwise, if you have a heart that demands its rights, you will not do this. I will not do this. Jesus did not insist on his rights. You insist on your rights, you will retaliate. But if you insist on imitating Jesus, say, no, I have a heart to serve. Again, balance is needed. Work it out in a specific context you find yourself in. But the point is this, isn't it? You serve others. Is that not what Jesus did? While he was going through all that abuse, he went that extra mile to persevere to the very end so that he can fully pay the price for our sins. While they were punishing him, attacking him, hitting him, spitting on him, all the while, what was he doing? I'm serving you by being a ransom for you. Think about this. Is there someone in your life right now, that person comes constantly in your mind, this is the enemy. I wish they're out of my life. You get up in the morning, go to shower, that person's face is there. Go to bed, that person's face is there. Or multiple faces. You cannot even think of serving because there's so much hatred built up. But this is Jesus' call. This is Jesus' call. Be willing to let go of your rights. Be willing to let go of your privileges. Don't resist, don't retaliate. And fourth and final, how to respond. The illustration that Jesus gives to drive home the point of how to respond, it's now in the area of giving money. Giving money. Look at verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. The Old Testament is filled with commands for God's people to be generous to the poor and needy. Let's just look at one passage. Be a good passage for you to turn to if you'd like. Deuteronomy chapter 15. In fifth book in the Bible, you already saw Deuteronomy 19. Now you can look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. And in chapter 15, we're going to read from verses 7 through 11, page 297. Let me just read the verses for you. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. Then they may appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Stop for a moment. In that context, in that economy, God's law was every seventh year, the sabbatical year, the land is to lie at rest. And at the same time, if anyone owed you any money, you have to cancel all debts. So let's say someone comes to you at the seventh year, hey, I need some money. And you think, man, if I give it to that person now, I'm not going to get it back. It's a write-off. And you know what God says? Let it go. Don't have that grudging spirit in your heart. Be generous. Freely give. Look at verse 10. Give generously to them, and do so, mark it, underline it, without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. Peter and the apostles tell to Paul, remember the poor. Galatians 2:10. Same thing. Remember the poor. Remember the poor. This command is not done away in the New Testament. Not only in Matthew 5, but various other passages. In fact, in the parallel in Luke, you don't need to turn to it. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, beautiful statement, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Luke 6, verse 35. Without expecting to get anything back. That's what he says. Have that kind of a generosity. And Jesus in Luke 6 tells that in the context of enemy. Love your enemies. Do good to them. So the natural progression of thought is, and when he says lend to them, the them is the enemies. Even to your enemies, give without expecting anything in return. Imagine when it comes to a fellow believer or a family member. Now, just like any other commands in the Sermon on the Mount, this too must be applied with caution. For example, do we give to people when we know for sure this is going to promote evil behavior within them? When you know for sure, answer is no. No. Jesus himself, when people demanded him to give breakfast after he gave them dinner, when he multiplied the fish and the bread, refused. And they abused him, John 6. And even the Apostle Paul urges caution in this area of giving. He writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3. Background was, some of these Thessalonians, they just got lazy. They were saying, oh, Jesus is returning, we don't need to do any work. And they were basically mooching off the generosity of other believers. The problem was not that they were unable to work. The problem was they were unwilling to work. It's a big difference. Sometimes you're unable to work because there are no jobs or there's problems come in your life. That's a different thing. These were people who just said, we don't want to work. We just want to be on welfare. Even though we could avoid it. To them, Paul writes this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Three things Paul does in this passage quickly. One, he's commanding the lazy people to work. Verse 12. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning as if Jesus himself is directly telling you, settle down and earn the food you eat. Second thing that Paul does is, he calls fellow believers to stop supporting lazy believers, lazy people. He says, don't associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. That's cut off your support. Rebuke them. It's a form of church discipline. And number three, he does a third thing. He knows it's easy for believers when others take advantage of them. They will say, you know what, I'm done with this whole giving. I'm just tired. I don't want to give at all. Because all people do is exploit. But when you take that stand, sometimes the real needy are hurt. So that's why Paul says in verse 13, as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Don't let a few bad experiences stop you from doing what you're commanded to do. That's why we need wisdom and caution here. Just because a few people, when we share the gospel, resist, doesn't mean we stop sharing the gospel at all, right? We keep sowing the seed faithfully in the same way. That's what we should do. Sometimes we just don't know the details. People ask, you're not sure, should I give or not give? And to the best of your knowledge, you just still don't know. In that sense, what do you do? In that case, what do you do? I'll just tell you my opinion. Err on the side of giving. It's better to give than not give. It's like even the court said it, it's better for 100 people who are guilty to be set free than one innocent to be punished. Same way, for the conscience sake, just give. God knows your heart motive. You're trying to be a good steward as best as possible, but you're tossing. Do I, don't I? Just give. Obviously, don't get yourself into debt, but give within your means. And don't give only when you're in a good financial position to give. Give even if your finances are tight. It may put a little pressure on you. It's not going to ruin you, but be willing to give. A lot of times we give because we're financially really doing well. But there's a sacrificial element in our giving that should be embraced as well. I'll give you an example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you may want to turn to it. There's a beautiful passage on giving. Paul is describing this, the New Testament pattern of giving. 2 Corinthians 8, page 1799. Here's a poor church. Church at Philippi, church at Berea, church at Thessalonica. They're giving to the poor in Jerusalem. And Paul is saying, in the midst of a very severe trial, verse 2 of chapter 8, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Notice, they're going through a severe trial. Still they have joy, but they're also in extreme poverty. But it was rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. There's that sacrificial element. From where did they get that attitude? Verse 5. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. You see, the more you love Jesus, the more you give to this God who is a, give yourself to this God and His word, you'll give to others. If you're tight-fisted, that's because you're not giving yourself fully to the Lord. But when you think about this God, our God is a generous giver. He does not skimp out. He doesn't give you in a bits and pieces, scraps. He gives us. If we are His children, we should also be generous. The text is so beautiful. Their poverty welled up in rich generosity. Poverty, rich generosity. Wow. Because their heart was in love with Jesus. Because they know, I don't need to hold treasures here. Treasures in heaven, I'm heaven bound. If I'm earth bound, I'll hold it and keep it. If I'm heaven bound, I'll give. And I won't regret after I'm giving to. I gave, will they return, and panic and constantly think about that. Four illustrations, Jesus says. Let's bring this to a close. Four illustrations. Don't retaliate. When you go through insults, don't resist. When you're dragged in legal matters, don't resist. When you're oppressed, don't resist. When you're being asked for money, be generous. Be wise, but be generous. Radical lifestyle. Don't insist on your rights. Don't resist when you're taken advantage of. Be like me is what Jesus is saying. Be like me. Be willing to go lower and lower. Humble yourself. Do what I did. Don't worry. Your Heavenly Father will take care of you. Don't worry about your reputation. Focus more on your character. Big difference, reputation and character. On the inside, focus on becoming less and less and less so that I can become greater and greater and greater. Trust me, one day I will set all things right. All things right. The question is this: are we willing to obey Jesus' words as transformed people? If we are not, then we have to ask ourselves, am I even a Christian? Because Jesus says, into the Sermon on the Mount, what does it say? Why? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom. But whoever does the will of my Father, that person alone will enter the kingdom of heaven. Will of the Father is that we obey the Son. And the Son tells us, don't resist. I'm calling you for a radical, non-retaliation type of a life. A life that is free of retaliation. And the beauty is, even though we fail, Jesus lived this perfectly on our behalf. That's what makes Him as our substitute. We don't gain heaven by living like this. We go to heaven because we repent and put our faith in Christ. But those who have done so, those who are heaven bound, will also show that they're heaven bound by having a lifestyle that pursues non-retaliation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this reminder again. As I prayed even at the beginning of the message, this is not something that we can do by our own strength. We cannot. And also the beauty of the passage is we put it in such a way that we must not try to do this in our strength. This type of a call should make us, first and foremost, love you, Lord Jesus, because you lived this to perfection on our behalf. Thank you. 5 minutes, we cannot keep these commands. Thank you for living that as our substitute. And Lord, we need you. We need your Spirit to help us to pursue this call. Even when we fail, when we retaliate, help us to quickly come to you, seek forgiveness, and humble ourselves and seek forgiveness from the other person whom we've hurt as well. Help us, Lord. It's not about our reputation. It's not about our pride. It's not about our ego. It's about following you and pleasing you and being a blessing to others. Help us, Lord, not to repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, help us, Lord, to repay evil with blessing. For to this we were called, so that we may inherit a blessing. True blessing comes when we humble ourselves and don't insist on our rights, not take pride in the way how we retaliate. What a shameful thing. Forgive us. Forgive each and every one of us, Lord. Have mercy upon us and help us live out this lifestyle by your strength. For your sake we pray. Amen.